3 John 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Beloved, I wish above all things, above all things. Now this is God speaking, and He wishes or wills above all things that thou may prosper, amen, and be in health even as thy soul prospers. And that's God's talking to His people. So, but you know, we have to also meet the conditions that come with that, to prosper or to get healing. Because the Bible shows both. So I want to look at removing the obstacles to healing. Because there are obstacles. You ask anybody, does God promise healing in the Bible? And most people who know a little bit about Scripture would say yes. But then it seems like that the experience often doesn't line up with what God says. Any of you familiar with that? Sure. So we have a problem. So if man's experience is not lining up with God's promises, is what is God's will? They begin to ask the question, is it God's will? And that's a question that looms in the back of everybody's mind from time to time. Is it God's will to heal? And the answer is absolutely yes. But, they're tough conditions. Not just conditions, they're tough. I mean, if you look at them and read them, I mean, there's a lot required of you and me. And a lot of times we don't see it all, or we miss what God is saying. So we look at Exodus 15:26, all the way back to the Old Testament in the beginning, when God gave a promise to His people as He delivered them out of the Egyptian bondage. Exodus 15:26. This is the healing covenant that God gave to His people. And He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken. Now that means in the Hebrew, if you will, and listen. A lot of people listen, but they don't listen. You know what I mean? In other words, they might be listening to the radio and at the same time trying to read the Bible, and you're not paying very well attention. So pay attention to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or a better translation would be, I will not allow any of these diseases to come upon you that came upon the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your physician. That's what the Hebrew would say. So God is proclaiming to be a doctor to His people in the ultimate sense, and there's none better than that. So this is clear that God promises, at least it is to me, healing. Maybe you haven't experienced it in the way you think you should, but it's still clear, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't say it doesn't heal. Nobody has a proof passage for that. Only proof people got that God doesn't heal is their negative experience. So in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we know that in the book of Acts, they're proclaiming here how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good in healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, who were they oppressed of? The devil, not God. So, again, oppression and sickness is not from God, it's from the devil, God's opponent and our opponent. And then we have that wonderful atonement passage in Isaiah 53, where it's given to us very clearly what Jesus did at the cross. And this is echoed all through the New Testament. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And so people looking at it from the natural mind and from the natural standpoint, and they're saying, well, God has afflicted him. God has smitten him. No. Verse 5 clears it up. But He was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, He was a substitute for you and I. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, those are very, very important passages of Scripture that tell us who God is and what He's done and what He's accomplished. Whether or not we're able to appropriate it is another thing. And so what he accomplished at the cross on our behalf is very important. Because not only did he forgive us of our sins, but he also accomplished for us the defeat of the devil, the oppression of the devil, and the attack of the devil upon us. He also dealt with sickness and diseases so that we could come to him by faith to the throne of grace and ask him to help us in the time of need. And that's what he promises to do. In James chapter 5 and verse 15, we have the testimony of the New Testament church, because this goes on, it doesn't stop. I mean, you can go from Genesis to Revelation looking all through the Bible and find surprising things about what God has already done. James 5:15. Well, pick up verse 14. Doesn't say, is any healthy among you, but is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's peculiar, because Jesus sent his disciples out and they did the same thing. And he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The word for save is the Greek word sozo, which means to heal or deliver, as well as save. So the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So any sins that may be there, of course the qualification comes in. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be what? Healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's a very important phrase. The effectual fervent prayer is speaking about a man, like Elijah in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I mean, he was subject to the same intimidations, the fears as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so he's given us here a command of what God will do, a promise. He's telling us what the conditions are, and he's given us an example, going back to Elijah. It's all there for us to think about, because you look at this testimony, and you see it all through the book of Acts. I mean, was the healing that took place in the book of Acts? Did people get demons cast out of them? Did the lame man at the gate, beautiful, did they tell him, rise up and walk? They did. Did he walk? He did. And it made the heathen mad. They got angry at that. They want to beat him and persecute him because of that. But if you carefully search through all of these, again, I'll use this phrase, tough conditions. Because nobody likes to look at the conditions. Everybody just likes to look, well, my, what a wonderful promise that is. But then you look down at the conditions and you begin to think, uh-oh. That means it's incumbent upon you to do something. And people don't want to necessarily, I'm not saying you earn anything, but God requires you to do certain things in order to obtain from him what he's promised. So if you carefully search, you'll begin to see the conditions to obtain healing. And then guess what? It's in your lap. It's up to you to meet those conditions. Not for your mother or your father or for your pastor or for anybody else. It's up to you as an individual. You have to meet them. Now, again, if you search it through carefully, you'll see that. But to receive what God has for us, it takes a time of searching and preparation. I mean, it takes a long time searching, preparing your heart before God, and asking questions and getting answers. Does God have answers? Yes, he does. I mean, can some of the things that God says cause you to have more questions? Yes. But does God have more answers? Yes, he does. Because God has an answer for everything. But many don't receive healing because they fail to deal with the obstacles that stand in the way. You know what an obstacle is? It's something, it's an impediment in your way that keeps you from being able to get through. It's a blockade. You're just blocked. So you have to remove it in order to continue. And until you remove it, you're stalemated. And so you have to remove them before you can receive. In Exodus 15 and verse 25, we've already read, he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. But we go back and remember the conditions. If you do what? If you will listen, if you will do, and if you will keep. Now, those are conditions. You say, well, listening is not too bad. In today's society, it is terrible because a lot of people don't pay attention, because that's all that word listen really means in our language. Pay attention. Because you know what? You can talk to somebody about something. You probably have talked to your kids and told them to do certain, maybe three things, and they went out and they done two, and they came back and said, why didn't you do that other thing? Well, I didn't hear you say that. You've been through that. Don't tell me you haven't. If you've got at least three kids, I know you have. Maybe one. Because they don't listen. My wife has often told me that. You didn't listen to me. I said, yes, I did. I just didn't hear you. Well, that's the point. But that happens a lot of times. We want to say, well, I just didn't hear you. But we're just saying the same thing they're saying. Because if you didn't hear it, it might be because you're not listening. Do we listen attentively? The Bible tells us, like with the parable of the sower in Matthew and Luke and Mark, it's in but three different places. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. And then another passage says, take heed how you hear. And he's talking about the seed, which is the word of God being sown upon hearts. Be careful what you hear, and be careful how you hear. Now, both are very significant because the substance of what you hear is very important. Because a lot of people only hear what they want to hear. But again, how gets right down to that attitude within. Because if you got a disgruntled attitude or a rebellious attitude or indifferent attitude, an attitude towards God, would anybody have that? Would anybody have a negative attitude or a bad attitude towards God? Maybe it's been ingrained into them for some reason or another? Yes. And that does that hinder their hearing then? Yes. They have to remove that obstacle out of the way. Believe me. And so it's up to us to pay attention. Now you take things today, like there's many different diseases today that seem to come forth. And he says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, and there's conditions there. You take this thing today that we're very familiar with, the type 2 diabetes. Now, the type 2 diabetes, I understand, is a lot easier to deal with than type 1. Because that's a matter of a diet and exercise, a change in your habit. But how many people would really pay attention and begin to change their lifestyle in order to be able to reverse that situation? How easy is it just maybe to take some medication and the problem solved on that side? But it's not. Because see, what you've done is you're not paying attention to what the other side is, because it can be reversed, if I'm understanding it correctly. And so it's all about your weight and your diet. So it's a lifestyle change. And how many people really would pay attention to that? How many people are willing to commit themselves to that? Because that's a tough condition for some people. Because once you've sown to your body all of those years with your diet or your weight, your lifestyle, and then all of a sudden you've got to start exercising, all of a sudden you've got to stop eating certain things, or maybe changing the amount you eat or what you eat a little bit. I mean, just regulating a little bit, just a little adjustment in your life. How many people would really, those can be tough conditions for somebody. They don't want to do it. They just plow right on ahead doing their own thing. And yet they run into trouble down the road. But how many, again, I mean, there's sexually transmitted diseases out there today. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, I hope it doesn't have anything to do with us. But at the same time, you know how easy it is to prevent that? One word. Abstinence. It's that simple. That's all it's done. But yet, how hard? That's too tough for some people. That's too difficult. They just keep plowing right on ahead. They're not willing to change. They're not willing to adjust their life. They're not willing to turn things around. They just keep right on going ahead, stubbornly and rebelliously in the direction they're heading, because they want what they want. and it has consequences. You know what? Everything you do has consequences. Suppose medical science declared to you, we can heal any disease you have whatsoever. Suppose they declared on that. There's a lot of new science out today. There's a lot out there that's the technology and some of the things that are amazing that they can do. But they say to you, all you have to do is follow my instructions. How many people would do that? How many people really would do that? Because God simply says, I am the Lord, your physician. I have already healed you. Listen to me. If you will do this, and if you will keep my commandments, then I will be your physician. Now, suppose the real physician said that to you. You'd probably say, well, you're not going to be my physician. And I think a lot of people say that to God. I don't want you as my physician because your conditions are too tough. You're requiring something of me that's just crimping my lifestyle. Well, that's a bad attitude. But how many people do you know that are willing to follow directions? You ever given somebody directions to your house or to a place? And then they call you up and say, I'm lost. Well, I gave you directions. I know, but I forgot. Has that ever happened to any of you? Then you weren't paying attention or you didn't write down the directions. Maybe they weren't given good instructions. Because you try to give people landmarks and things like that so they can tell when they're near a turning point or a place. So they'll get there. But I think Christians have the idea that God's supposed to heal on demand. Now, God is not like a vending machine where you put a dollar in it. It used to be a quarter or a dime. But God's not like a vending machine that you put your money in there and you push the button and then it comes out. You hit healing or prosperity or whatever need it is you have. That would be nice, but it's not that way. Because God doesn't work the way. If you look closely, Jesus didn't at any time or any place heal just anybody that came to him. That's very carefully in the Bible. And it's laid out for a reason to make us pay attention. But Christians come to the meetings sometimes, maybe they're sick or maybe they're in a bad way, and they expect the minister to pray for them. But here again, they're not prepared. They haven't taken the time to study the scriptures. They haven't taken time to see what the Bible says very clearly to them. And because of that, they're hindered. Or there's an obstacle in the way still. And it doesn't work for them. And so a lot of times these ministers just pray for people. They don't take time to instruct them or point them in the right direction or give them a book, go home and read the Bible, go home and read these passages and come back in a week and we'll talk about it. So maybe you're not prepared. Maybe you're not ready for it, you know, whatever God has for you. Because God wants to reveal something to you. Do you believe that's true, that God has something he wants to reveal to you? I believe that's true. And I believe a lot of times that is something, again, that is just eclipsed by so many other things in our life. Now, you understand the word eclipse. By now, you should. And so it has to be in his will, it has to be in his time, and you have to be prepared, like anything else. We know healing is in his will, but the other question is, are you prepared? And then the other question, is it in his timing? Because God has a timing for everything. In other words, that means that you have to be open to the Lord, because there's times that the Holy Spirit moves and there's times that he doesn't. Now, people will argue over that, but I believe that you have to be in that timing. Because when the Holy Spirit is moving and you perceive that, then that's the time for you to make a move too. Because I want to be in on that. So you see examples of Jesus healing in the Bible, like in Matthew chapter 8. This centurion came to him. We know about him. He was a man of great authority. But he had a problem. What was his problem? He was a leper. Now that's a gruesome disease. Verse 2, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, Notice what he says. If thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will. So again, it's clear. It's God's will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. That's astounding. Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is Old Testament, the things they required. And Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and Lord, saying, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So there's two accounts here. The leper and then this one who's grievously tormented. And the Lord said, you know, when he said, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. So twice here he said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thou the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not so found so great a faith in all of Israel. Because this man understood authority. He understood the authority that he had as a soldier, that Jesus had that authority over the spiritual world and the physical body. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. As thou hast believed. So he put it back on him. And his servant was healed that selfsame hour. Now you can't deny these things. You might call them just, you know, fairy tales or things that everybody's tried to make out of them. Or you can look at them and say, this is the sovereign God instructing his people about what he can do, what he's capable of doing. And then you read on Matthew 8:16. Same context. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word. And how did he cast them out? He spoke a word. And he healed all that were sick. All. And then he follows up with this in verse 7, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So that's quoting Isaiah 53, which we just read. Now, a lot of people say that Isaiah 53 doesn't include sickness. But yet, Matthew was a Jew. So he knew Hebrew as well as anybody did. And he said here, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so he's saying exactly what Isaiah said. And then we have in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what was he doing? He was teaching and preaching. What? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And what came along with that? In healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I mean, that's a phenomenal. You have to admit that. He healed everything. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now he gave that to who? He gave that to his disciples, those who professed to be Christians. He gave it to them. Why did he give it to them? Because that was his right to do that. In Mark 16, we're very familiar with the passage in Mark 16, the last chapter, where it says that he gave them the right to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and to proclaim repentance and to tell people that, you know, cast out devils, to heal the sick, and so on and so forth. Now, he gave that to them. He commissioned them to go do this. But we look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And this is in the context of the Canaanite woman who came to him on behalf of her daughter. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, it says back up in verse 22. So this wasn't just an isolated case. It wasn't an easy situation. You know the story, though. Now, he told the woman when she asked, you know, worshiped the Lord and asked him to heal her, he said, it's not meant to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs. Now, that's an offensive reply, isn't it? But this woman said, oh, Lord, Lord, truth, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall under the master's table. Now, that woman had a good attitude, I would say. But verse 28, then Jesus said, answered and said unto, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So here your will gets involved too. Because he wills for you to be healed. And he says here, what do you want? What is your will? That's important because the will is a powerful thing. I'm not saying you can just will something into existence, but it's important that your will be in agreement with his will. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But verse 29, we pick up, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the mountains. Now, where is he going? Open book test. He's going up into the mountain. And what did he do when he got up in the mountain? He sat down. But what happened after that? And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, who did he heal? The lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. That's who he healed. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. Now, we're looking here and seeing something here that's very important. If we see the location, places on a mountaintop, place where the people really didn't want necessarily to go or to be. So I would say that Jesus was pulling aside and he was going to a tough situation to see if these people really wanted anything. If you want something from me, because they were all following him. They all had heard about him. They knew he could heal. And so he was going off and he'd gone up to the mountaintop and he sat down and here they come. So, I mean, right away I think you recognize something. These people really want something if they would climb that mountain. You ever been over there to Israel, you know something about the mountains. They're not easy to get around. Verse 31, insomuch the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified God. And then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they continue with me now 3 days. So they're 3 days in this event here. Having nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And so he cared about their needs because he saw that need. So the principle here is very simple. It's only those who are willing to be totally committed to get to Jesus, to get healed, that will get it. Because a lot of people would probably, I'm not going up that mountain. You're crazy. I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm just going to sit back down here and sip tea and take it easy. I mean, after all, I've got, you know, problems with my legs. I can't walk very good, or my back hurts, or, you know, all the excuses people can make. Because you can make excuses for not wanting to go somewhere. But that's not the case here. But they want to seek the Lord. They were committed to seek the Lord no matter what, because they wanted to receive what he had. You know, in third world countries, there's no other source maybe for people to get what they need. And so when there's a meeting of such like something like this, they travel hundreds of miles just to get to a meeting where there might be an evangelist or somebody that's proclaiming that God will heal. I mean, they'll come a long ways to hear the message and to grab hold of what's being said and to get up there to be prayed for. And so they have an idea of what's going on. So what this tells us is God is in total sovereign control. Now, a lot of people don't like that because God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. And the sooner we get that into our mind, I mean, I know we know it mentally, but do we know it really in our hearts of hearts? That God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants? Or do we just think that he's a vending machine? We can get it on demand. So what we're talking about here is you never let the initiative get out of God's hand. the initiative. In other words, God starts something, he finishes it. And when God's finished, he just withdraws himself for a while. So, I mean, God is sovereign, and he takes the initiative to do certain things sometimes. And when he starts something, he moves in, and he begins to work something out to glorify his name. So we have to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit again. If we're not sensitive, and I don't know that we are, then we're not going to get what we are seeking God for necessarily. Or we just waste our time. We can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. We can't tell him when to do it. We can't tell him how to do it. We can't tell him the way to do it. It's out of our hands. So there's obstacles that have to be removed. They have to be pushed aside. And that's left sometimes just to the fact that God reveals them to us and says, move this out of the way. So how can I know it's God's will to heal me? Do you know that's a wrong question? It's how do I appropriate God's will? Because it is God's will to heal. So the right question is, how do I appropriate what God has already willed and decreed to me? That's the right question. It's not a matter of will he heal? It's a matter of how can I obtain it? How can I appropriate it? How can I get it for my very self? That's the big question. And it is a big question. So we know it's already provided. It is his will, and it's up to us to appropriate that. In Luke chapter 11, it tells us here that every good gift comes down from God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now a lot of Greek scholars have said that this is in a continual present tense, ask and keep on asking. In other words, be persistent about it. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's positive. If a son shall ask bread, any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Well, fathers, if your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? It'd be cruel if you were to do that. Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a fish? Would you give him a serpent? Ooh. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? So he's asking about giving good things, but he's talking about, would you give him something bad? No. And then he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Now that's an important phrase. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Context is the Holy Spirit. But the other principles can apply because this is a principle. So if God offers healing to you, how much more will he give you healing? If you ask him for healing, he's not going to give you sickness. And this is what God wants us to see here. So he's already provided for us. He tells us in Isaiah 53 in verse 4 that he surely has borne our sickness and carried our diseases. Now he wrote that, Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Christ came. 700 years. It was fulfilled 700 years later, as Matthew 8 says. And so healing is provided for us. It didn't say he would heal. It says he has healed. It's something that's accomplished. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we are healed. So Peter's looking back. It's a past tense thing. It's done. It's accomplished. And I think if that is the way it is, and I believe it is, then we have a dilemma in our own lives. So there's no doubt to the interpretation according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 because of Matthew's interpretation of Isaiah 53. And, of course, looking at all the other places in the Bible. And so it's quoted two times in the New Testament, the words in Isaiah, Matthew 8:16 be one, and 1 Peter 2:24 be the other. And they both have to do with physical problems. Physical. It's not just something that people try to spiritualize. You know, people try to say, well, we have spiritual leprosy, like, you know, sin. They try to spiritualize it, make a metaphor out of it. No. When God speaks of physical things, he speaks of physical things. When he speaks of spiritual things, he speaks of spiritual things. He makes a distinction between the two. I mean, sin is sin and sickness is sickness. Why try to make one the other? But people do that all the time. So he settled the sickness question forever. And like he says in the Psalms, my word is settled forever. It's up to us to believe that. So I recognize a lot of good people that are dedicated and committed don't necessarily get what they're asking for. I've seen that all my life. Everybody's been through that one time or another. They don't receive what they ask God for. And then comes the question, that all-encompassing why? Why? Isn't that true? And the answers abound. How many answers can you be to a question like that? They just go on and on. And it depends on the individual a lot of times, because every individual is different. And so we do have an answer, though. I don't have all the answers, but I have what God has revealed. And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells me, what God has revealed to me belongs to us and our children forever. Because it says there, the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So that's a clear passage of Scripture pointing us to revelation that belongs to us. So in other words, God has revealed what we need to know. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know or never will know. I mean, even eternity, I don't think it's going to answer all of our questions, but who cares once you get there? Who's going to argue over that? So he's revealed the things that are for us. And so what we'll do here this morning is look at what's revealed and observe them. But then there's a more important thing, and that is how you respond. Because a response is always required, just like the parable of the sower. You know what? A lot of times they heard the word, but they didn't respond to that word. They just simply rejected it. They walked away from it. But if we can observe and respond and remove the obstacles, then we can make a clear pathway to the throne of God and get answers to our prayers. And the first thing I want to look at and deal with is Proverbs 26 and verse 2. Controversial passage of Scripture. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causes does not come. So there's something called a curse. That doesn't sound like a very good word, does it? And probably all of us have heard it. We've heard somebody curse somebody out probably, but I'm not talking about that. But what we're talking about here is something that doesn't come without cause. And the Bible reveals what curses are back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I would exhort you to read the first part of Deuteronomy 28, first 14 verses, because in that you have, again, about observing the things that God says and listening diligently, hearken diligently. In other words, again, paying attention. In listening, listen. He says, all these things will come upon you. He says, you know, he says in verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord will cause thy enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. I don't know about you, but I like that. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand upon. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He'll establish thee as a holy people. And he goes on down talking about all these blessings that come on the people who listen to God. And then in verse 15, it seems to take a different turn. But if it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken diligently, if thou will not hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you read that right on through, I mean, I think it's 60-some verses here, 66, 68 verses. From verse 15 to verse 68, curse after curse after curse that you don't want anything to do with. You don't want to have, I mean, I don't want to undo them. So it reveals here, why do these curses come? I mean, why does that happen? Huh? Let me put this word up here. Rebellion. Now that's the word for disobedience, because we think of disobedience. In the New Testament, you won't find the word disobedience necessarily. You'll find the word unbelief. And the word unbelief is always translated refusal to obey what God says. That's all it is. It's a word for faith or belief, because a man who believes God is a man who's willing to accept what God has to say. He takes God at his word. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't argue with it. But then there's this other person. I mean, it's like two different individuals listening, and one's accepting and receiving what God is saying or taking notes, and the other's just sitting there with his hands folded, and he's got that snotty look on his face. He doesn't care. I don't believe none of this stuff. I mean, it's the attitude that comes out. And so this is a person that doesn't accept the Lord. He doesn't accept what God has to say. And so obedience in the New Testament, which is the opposite of disobedience or rebellion, is a man who's really just, he's persuaded of what God says. And this is what the word means in the Greek. He's persuaded of what God says to the point of obedience. Now, that's a big deal. Not just listening to it and saying, oh, that's nice. That's cool. That's interesting. You ever heard people say about, oh, that's interesting. It's more than interesting. It's revealing. It's life-changing. I mean, it can alter your whole life if you'll just receive it and apply it to yourself. That's what it's saying. And so what we have here is you have to deal with the curses first or you can't receive healing. Now, saying that, let me say this. I've been around this a long time, and I know a lot what goes on out there. You know, sometimes you go to a physician, and they want you to fill out this piece of paper of all the things that might be in your family background. I mean, a list a mile long. They want to know if you've ever had cancer, hypertension, heart disease, heart attacks, blah, blah, strokes, and, you know, prostate problems or whatever. They want to know all the answers to all these questions. And you know what they'll say to you? It's in your DNA. Now, here's what I've come to understand myself and tried to apply. When they say it's in your DNA, I say it's a curse. Passed down from my parents, from my grandparents, my great-grandparents. It's been passed down. And God says it's a curse. Now, you say it's DNA, but your terminology is medical science. My terminology is heavenly science. There's a difference between the two. Now, getting through that loophole or that obstacle is not easy to do because you've already got all this pronouncement over your life. But it's possible because nothing's impossible to him that believeth. And so you have to deal with those curses because God reveals to us the problem. This revelation belongs to us. It's because of disobedience. And it doesn't have to be personal. It can be in your family line. I mean, Galatians 3:13 is the good news we have in the New Testament. That's the good news. I mean, it's wonderful news. But again, it has to come off the page and be revealed to you. Christ, who? Christ, hath what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from that. So the curse of the law was taken away from us as God's people that have come to Christ. Being made a curse for us, because that's again what Isaiah is saying. When he took our sickness and our diseases, he became a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So all the blessings of Abraham are ours. Was Abraham blessed or cursed? He was blessed. He was. He made some mistakes, but he was still a blessed man. Can't deny that. Ask us in Romans 4 to walk in his footsteps. So the good news is Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. So we can go free. We can be free from this curse that man says is over us through other terms they might use. It's possible. But it's an obstacle now. It's not easy to get through. It's like a maze sometimes. I mean, you got to, you know, manipulate yourself through it, if I can use that word in a good way. But curses can go from generation to generation. You know, in 2 Samuel 1, verse 21, it says that David cursed the mounts of Gibeah. And you know that 3,000 years later, the Jews cannot make trees grow successfully there? So David must have had a pretty powerful word. Can any of you do that? No, nobody can do that except the Holy Spirit rests upon you and tells you to do that. Just like in the book of Acts when Paul spoke that blindness over that guy that trying to prevent them from preaching Jesus Christ. But in Exodus chapter 20, we have another revelation. It's something that's revealed to us. It belongs to us. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Here he's given us the Ten Commandments. And they're for a reason. He says, "Thou," verse 5 of Exodus 20, "thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." To the graven images or things in the context. Loyalty to God is what he's looking for. But when you begin to make other images in the likeness of God and you begin to bow down to them, like Roman Catholicism, the statutes and all the other stuff, you bow down to St. Joseph or whoever, and you give some honor due to them that only belongs to God. "Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God." Now, God's a jealous God. You all know something about jealousy. Don't tell me you don't. And listen to what he says this. Here comes the curse. "Visiting the iniquity," which is rebellion and all of its consequences, "of the fathers upon the children unto the" what? "Third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Because God says they hate me because they're bound down to another God, and therefore I'm going to visit the iniquity of their great-great-grandparents upon them down from generation to generation. Now, how many of us know four generations back what's going on in our family? None of us. Now, that's something that has to be revealed. So there's some obstacles that have to be found out in order to get through all of this. And so there it is right there before your eyes. So visiting iniquity from the third and fourth generation. Why? Because they're bound down to idols. They're giving themselves over to false representations of God. And you can see that evidence in the family tree. All you got to do is go back and look at it. I mean, poverty, continual financial insufficiency, especially when the income doesn't meet needs and people still have insufficiency, something's not right. There's some curse working there. You know what it says in the book of Haggai? They even have holes in their pockets. I mean, if you had a hole in your pocket, you'd probably sew it up, wouldn't you? You wouldn't? I'll be following you around then. Well, what we have here is a revelation. Because when you begin to see problems in your life, it begins to be evidence of something that's following you from generation to generation. And it can pass from you to the next generation. And it's not a good thing. I mean, you look at people that have just continual miscarriages or female problems that could be in their life or their family line. Their mother had it. Their grandmother had it. Their great-grandmother had it. That's obvious that something is not right. Something is going on. And that's something you need to look at. And you look at the repeated chronic sicknesses. Deuteronomy 28:59. Because I believe that's what this is. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 59. "Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance." What's he say there? Plagues of thy seed, and even plagues, and great plagues, and of long continuance. In other words, it goes on for a long time. Now, in order for it to go on for a long time, in my opinion, it has to go from one generation to another, to another, to another. That's a long time when you begin to look back. I mean, that can be hundreds of years. I mean, if you take, you know, an average of 80 years, which is today is probably pretty normal for a lot of people, and you take that and go four times, 320 years. It's a long time. Now, we can go back 320 years in American history, but we can't go back in maybe our family line history that far unless we have that information available to us. And so people have all of these problems in their life where there's mental breakdown or chronic illnesses, as I've already said. People have the, you know, constant accidents, or they're falling down. I mean, something is not going right. Or people that have diabetes. Because you often find that if there's diabetes in your family, it generally passes through. It might miss part of the generation, but it comes up somewhere. And that problem can be something you have to deal with. And sometimes there's premature deaths, unnatural deaths. Somebody just drops dead. A young person drops dead. You heard of people dropping dead at a young age? No reason at all. There has to be a reason for that. And then the suicides you see today. But the good news, again, is Galatians 3:13. I have redeemed thee from the curse of the law. Now, that's something that you can claim and you can confess is your very own. It belongs to you because it's revealed to us. It's for us and our children. And it was revealed to us. And if he's revealed it to us, it belongs to us. So you have to, if it belongs to you, take hold of it and claim it as your very own and start confessing, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. That's something you can speak with your mouth, because confession just simply means, homologios, the Greek word, means to agree with God. I'm not disagreeing with God, I'm agreeing with him. Yet most people are in disagreement with God. They refuse to receive what God is revealing in his word. They reject it. But you have to appropriate it for yourself. You have to release yourself from this curse. You have to get through these obstacles. So you make a confession of release. Then a second thing is over in Luke chapter 4. Accepting. So first obstacle is dealing with the curses. Now, that's why I call these tough obstacles, because that's tough. It's not going to be easy. I mean, there will be perplexing times. There will be, you know, times you'll be wondering in your mind, is this worth it all? Luke chapter 4 and verse 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting and all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. And devils also, or demons also, came out of many. What? Demons came out of people. How did demons come out of somebody? Well, you can't see it. But sometimes there can be symptoms where you can see people, maybe they make cry out, or they say certain things. And he says, they said here, came out many crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, permitted them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So he wouldn't let them talk. So look at Luke chapter 13. Do you know that there's such a thing we call demons, or we call spirits? I think the church has somehow or another forgotten about this, but here's one very revealing, because sometimes the sicknesses can be that where people have a demon in their life. So we have to deal with that obstacle right there, because believe me, they are real. They are real as real can be. Demonic activity. You know, sometimes when Jesus was laying hands upon the sick and confronting people, he brought out the demons and opened before everybody. You would have never known it until he began to move and began to lay hands on people, and things began to happen. You would be amazed at the things that you see here. And then they were revealed who they are. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a what? A spirit of infirmity. Now it tells you she had a spirit of infirmity. So this is some kind of weakness in her life. 18 years. Now she suffered with this. This is a long time. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So here's a woman walking around like this here all the time. Just bowed down. I mean, you've seen people like that probably. That's a devastating thing, because that's a spirit that is operating there. And you can't go up to that person and say, you got a spirit, I'm going to cast it out of you. That ain't going to work. You're going to cause more problems than you are good. But the point of it is, you know something because you have that revelation. She doesn't, but you do at this point. And so many areas of physical problems that we have are results of spirits. We don't see them because spirits are unseen. This is the unseen spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 speaks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spirits in wicked places. Powers of darkness. I mean, there's different degrees of them. They're all over the place, and we can't see them. They're invisible to us. So there are many areas of physical problems that are results of what we call demons or spirits. I mean, you take things like, you know, people this in the springtime, a lot of people get asthma. And they just contribute it to whatever out there, the weeds and the certain things. But I would say it's not just the weeds, it's a spirit. See, what's been revealed to us belongs to us. They can say, well, it's a hay fever or it's this or that or whatever. But the asthma is more to it than that. Because you're dealing with something that is not normal for you to have, which is a curse that's come into your life. And so these demons sometimes hide behind the scenes. They hide behind your emotions. They hide behind certain physical things that make you, you know, content with having them. And you just live with them. You take rejection or grief or depression, even anxiety and tension. You know, people get real tense sometimes. And that's part of what you can say is something behind the scenes working. And it's working against you, not for you. They don't directly cause the sickness necessarily, but they can cause an attitude that's an obstacle to healing. And that's important. They're not necessarily directly causing it, but they're just behind the scenes working, causing the attitude in your life that's causing the problem. Now, to recognize that as an obstacle is not the easy thing to do. I mean, you know, people get rejection. They get, nobody loves me, nobody cares. Or people get paranoid. And paranoid is just somebody who thinks everybody's against me. I've been around people like that. They think everybody's against me. They think everything you say has some hidden meaning behind it. These people are tormented with spirits, in my opinion. And grief, sometimes people can go through a grieving process, and it's normal to go through a grieving process. They grieve for Moses for 30 days. So there's a limit to it. There's not an ongoing, constant thing. Always has to come a limit to that. And sometimes you get a little tired of people that are still grieving after 3 years. Think, why don't you give up on this thing now and deal with it? I mean, it's almost to the point you think it's getting out of hand because they can't seem to see what's going on. And so people mourn over their loved ones, and I understand that and I agree with that, but they can't let go. So what do they do often? They turn to other things. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. Or they turn to something. Sometimes these younger people will turn to the video games and doing stuff and just occupying themselves with something else because it comforts them. Well, that's just another demon that's hiding in your life, controlling you. Next is chapter 23. We see here what we call occult involvement. Exodus 23 and verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So what is he going to take away from you? Sickness. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. Number of thy days I will fulfill. So here we are seeing the Lord is warning them to deal with their false gods that they're worshiping by the Canaanites. Have nothing to do with them, what he tells them. You know, get yourself away. Separate yourself from those things. If you got any stuff in your house, get it out. People can have images of Catholic idols and Buddha and so on and so forth. They just have these things in their whole lifestyle. But he says, have nothing to do with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, he gives us a very clear list of occult practices. Or Deuteronomy 18 verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, which he has, thou shalt not learn to do after their abominations of those nations. So don't learn after the nations' abominations, the things that are opposite or in opposition to God, hostile to God. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of those abominations, the Lord thy God will drive them out before thee. And so he's just telling them, don't let any of this stuff that God calls an abomination get attached to your life. Now, people will go through the newspaper and read their horoscope. I hope none of you do that, because you're opening a door. We call it opening a door. Because once you start doing that, then the devil can pronounce something over your life, because he can get into your mind, because the devil's sowing thoughts in order. He's trying to knock on your door so he can get into your life to take control of you, to hurt you in some way or shape or form. And so all of these things, you can't really come to the Lord and be right with God if these things are in your life. You can't expect God to set you free. Get them out of your house, because they create problems. So renounce all involvement. I mean, just simply go before the Lord and, Lord, if there's anything in my background I renounce any attachment to, participation, or indulgence in, I break its hold over my life. And if you have to throw it out of your house, say, I get rid of this, I throw it out of my house. Take it to the dump. Get it out of your house, and then ask the Lord to forgive you. I mean, that way you're showing by your actions that you're doing something. That's something you can directly get involved with, because it's something you brought into your house. You can get it out of your house. And then there's another thing. It gets interesting. You wouldn't think this is an obstacle. Unbelief. I mentioned it earlier. Because in the New Testament, the unbelief is really a word for rebellion or an obstinate attitude towards God. You know what obstinate is? But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what kind of heart? An evil heart of unbelief. So notice, unbelief comes out of what kind of heart? An evil heart. And that's not good. And what does it cause you to do? In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we may partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So in other words, you've got to stay in the faith. So don't harden your heart towards the Lord. But unbelief is something you've got to get rid of. It's a serious problem. Why? Because it causes you to depart from God. And once a man departs from God and he loses his faith, there's no way back. That's how serious it is. You remember Peter, he said, I pray that your faith fails not. Good thing that God is praying for us and interceding for us that we be saved to the uttermost. Because if we allow that to get into our life and we kind of just detach ourselves from God, how are you going to get back? You're not going to get back. And so in Mark chapter 6, Jesus couldn't heal many people. You remember that account? Why couldn't he heal them? Mark 6, very clearly, it's written right in here. And so that would apply to us today. I mean, it's no different today than it was thousands of years ago. Mark 6 and verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. But in the verse 5 he says, and he could there do no mighty work. So he was God himself, Christ. I mean, God in Christ could not do anything yet. Acts 10:38 says he was anointed of the Holy Ghost and power that he might heal all that were oppressed of the devil. But he couldn't do anything here, except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Just a few. And he tried to resolve the problem by going about teaching. But he marveled because of their unbelief. So that's the problem. I mean, what's the remedy to unbelief? There's one simple remedy. But it's not easy. It sounds easy. It's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. That's the good news. See, faith can always come by hearing. Or again, we're back to listening, paying attention to what God is saying. I mean, hearing is not just your outward ear, but your inner ear of your heart. Hearing what God is saying to you, hearing His voice, and knowing that God is speaking to you through His Word by His Spirit. That is not an easy thing to obtain. I mean, there's a, I guess you can say, a divine art to listening. It really is. And not everybody has perfected that. But it's obtainable for those who want it. So the remedy is right there in Romans 10:17. All you got to do is open up your Bible and begin to read it. You know, if unbelief is there, if you're in the valley of despair, if you're in hopelessness, if you're in fear, if you feel threatened or intimidated or whatever it is you're going through in your life, you feel like, I mean, everything is hopeless in your life, spend time with the Word of faith. Spend time with your Bible. I don't know how much time you spend, but I think 3 or 4 hours a day would be fair. You spend 8 hours a day working and probably 8 hours a day sleeping. What's wrong with a few, 3 or 4 hours a day with the Lord in His Word? Just reading, I mean, just take a subject. Take the word healing. Take the word sickness. And go through the Bible and find out where it's used and write it down and look at those passages. Study them. Look for examples. And as you do that, you spend time. And if you don't have faith, the good news is you can get it. People didn't know. People say, I prayed for faith and it never came. You don't pray for faith. Faith comes by hearing. You get that? Faith comes by hearing, not by praying. And so if you keep on praying for it, I mean, I'm not against that, but it's not going to come. Because God, if you pray for faith, God's going to say, open my word and read Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the gospel, hearing what He says. And so you have to commit yourself to really just spend some time with studying the Bible and His promises. I mean, look up the word health and long life. Look it up. You'll be surprised how much He says about long life. Because God is for that. You'll be surprised how much He says about healing. How much He says about your well-being. Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Your physical strength. I mean, God is interested in all of that in our life. God is not a disinterested off to the side God, uninvolved in your life. But God is intricately, daily involved in the affairs of man. He's concerned about your well-being. So maybe you have to change the time you spend, you know, wasting on unimportant things and take it off your to-do list and put something else on your to-do list, which is spend time with the Lord. But how seriously do you take that need? Because if unbelief is a sin and faith is a remedy to that, I think I should spend time because that's an obstacle. And I mean, if you could take a bazooka and just blow it out of the way, that'd be fine. It don't work that way. Because the only atomic weapon we have that's of any value is the word of faith. Because you can speak a word. Jesus spoke a word in Matthew 8:16 and people were healed. That's how powerful it is. And it tells us in Revelation 12:11 the same thing to us. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death. That means that they said what the word said that the blood of Jesus accomplished for them. That caused the devil to flee. If that can cause the devil to flee and an obstacle to get on the way, I'm all for it. I don't know about you. So you have to begin to seriously consider the things that are going on in your life. Unbelief is something that's from an evil heart, and that's not a very comforting thought. So you have to renounce your unbelief. Just simply again, I mean, I believe the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus came for me to have an abundant life. And I believe that He's for me, that He's not against me, and that He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe that. And I can confess that with my mouth and I can say that. I believe His word is inspired. I believe every word is inspired. I believe that it has value and significance in my life. So, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and set me free from unbelief and then begin to thank Him for that. That's all you got to do. And then one last thing. Unforgiveness. You wouldn't think this would be an obstacle, but I've found it in a lot of people's lives that it's there. It just sits there. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. Why? If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Listen to verse 26 here. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's sobering. So you can't pray if you have any unforgiveness. You can't expect anything from God. Nothing's going to work for you. So that becomes an obstacle in your life. And you'd be surprised to the people that have that creep into their lives through rejection or bitterness or hate. And they get unforgiveness in their life. They can't forgive people. So forgive. It's something, I mean, he says, anytime you pray, you must do that or anything towards anyone. Anything towards anyone. You can't hold any grudge, any hate, any unforgiveness, because all of that is intertwined together. You've got to get release it. You do it not just because God tells you to do it. You forgive them for your sake, not theirs. You're not doing them a favor. You're doing yourself a favor here. Because you're releasing yourself from this obstacle that stands in the way, that has got its hands around your neck, choking you. And forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision of the will. It's always a choice by your will, and every man and woman here can say, I forgive. It may be hard to do that, but you can muster up the attitude and the will to do it and ask God to give you the grace and to do it with sincerity and meaning. It may be hard, but you can do it because it's a choice. So you can either refuse or you can choose. You got one or the other. And I think I choose. So if you're expecting them to come to you and ask for forgiveness, forget it. Because it's not going to necessarily work that way. A lot of times you might have to go to them. Read Matthew chapter 18, because you find very there clearly there where God forgave an individual. A dollar, we'll use that analogy. And he went and found a guy that owed him. No, let's reverse it. He forgave a man $1 million. And then he went and found a guy that owed him a dollar, and he wanted that dollar. He was give it to me or else. And the Lord used that in the parable, saying, this man will be turned over to tormentors. Tormentors. Now that's a spirit that's come into a person's life because he would not forgive. He said, so will it be upon you too if you will not forgive from your heart that person. So that's how powerful this unforgiveness can be in people's lives. And you'd be surprised how much that is in our lives, our community, in races. I mean, take the Jewish nation against the Arab nation. Take the black against the white and vice versa. I mean, you can take it down in many places where there's just an attitude that goes through people's lives that holds them in control. And so you need to forgive because the Father tells you to. And it says here, too, that he will forgive you your trespasses in verse 25. Do you want your trespasses forgiven? Then you have to forgive, because that's a condition. I told you these were tough. They're not easy, because some people will look at this and say, I can't do that. I mean, I've had people say, that's too hard. And when people say that, I just think in my mind, it's not easy. You have to make a choice. And every one of us here have a choice to make today about what God is saying to us, because what he's revealed to us belongs to us. And now that it's revealed, guess what? It's in your hands. And you're going to have to make some choices about it. So think about it. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal and unchanging and permanent. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who takes this written word off the pages and makes it clear to us in our understanding, in our hearts, that we can apply it and do it, that we can appropriate those things that you have for us, and that we can experience the goodness of the Lord. For even David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's true of all of us. If we don't believe, then we will faint. But thank God that we can obtain faith, that we can appropriate it, and that we can believe in you and all that you say, and that we can meet these conditions by your grace and experience all the good gifts that you have for us. For you've said in your word that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, from the Father above, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. So we believe that all the good things that you've given to us in your word, all the good promises, not one of them has failed. But they are true to us as your people. All we ask you, Lord, is to give us help in the time of need. In Jesus' name.